I'm going to have you open your Bibles this morning, if you would. We've been studying through the book of Ephesians, and we're looking specifically, go to Ephesians chapter number 6 here. Ephesians chapter number 6. And we've been looking in Ephesians chapter number 6 at the different pieces of the armor that the Apostle Paul conveys to us that God has provided for us in a spiritual battle that we face here. So look at Ephesians 6. We're going to start at verse 10. Ephesians 6:10. We've worked already down through several of these verses, so we're just going to touch on them lightly and then keep going. He says, "Finally, my brethren," Ephesians 6:10, "finally, my brethren, be strong where? In the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand." Stand, therefore. You get the idea, he wants us just to stand, right? Okay. He says, "Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith," which is what we're studying at this present time, that shield of faith there. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Praying how often? That's kind of an important key here, isn't it? "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend some time looking at your word this morning. We thank you for the insight and the wisdom that it gives us, the instruction it gives us as to what's really going on in this world. And therefore, the equipping that it does as we read it and believe it and then apply what it says in the details of our life. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, by the way, we don't want to forget to say Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here. Let's give them all a good hand, right? So, if you know, we had Mother's Day several weeks ago and everything, and it's like we said, if it wasn't for the mothers, none of us would be here. But actually, that's also true for the fathers, right? Okay, it takes two, as they say. So happy Father's Day. We're super excited for all of you this morning that could be with us, and trust that you'll have a great Father's Day. It's not a bad day to be talking about the shield of faith. Faith is such an important issue with the Word of God. And this is already, I think, week number 6 that we're looking specifically at this particular piece of the armor called the shield of faith. Notice a couple of things by way of review in our context. This is so vital to remember. Look at verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong where?" Just listen, it's so vital to remember as a believer that our strength is not in ourselves. The not only becoming a believer, that is passing from death unto life, you don't pass from death unto life by some good works or deeds that you do. Salvation, passing from death to life, is a totally free gift. It is how free is it? It is totally free. Okay, so what does it cost you? Well, if it's totally free, it's not like buy one, get one free. That's a 50% discount, right? It's truly totally free. Salvation, listen, every one of us here today, you're going to leave this earth one day, and you're going to spend eternity somewhere. And according to the Word of God, it is either in heaven with Him forever in the glories of His heaven, or it is eternally in the lake of fire. I know people don't like to hear about that. They don't like to hear about things like sin and justice and judgment and hell and things like that. But the Bible is very clear about these things. And to not talk about those things would actually be unfaithful to the Word of God. And it would be unwilling to tell people the reality of the situation that they're facing, right? If you were driving by a neighborhood and you saw that your neighbor's house was on fire, well, I guess it depends on if you like them or not. No, really, if your neighbor's house was on fire, you likely would do something to maybe see is anybody in there or try to help them out if they are. You'd be willing to tell them the reality of the situation. Well, the reality of the situation is that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, which means our sins were real and worthy of death. But He died there so that we might receive His life as a free gift. And just like salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, it's not by energy and effort of ourselves, so too when it comes as a believer to living life of a believer, living the life of the believer, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. Living the life of a believer is the process of learning to rest in the life of another, and that another is Jesus Christ. It's a learning process. It doesn't happen overnight in the sense of learning that. It does happen overnight when you trust Christ, that Christ becomes your life momentarily, just in an instant of time, and lasts forever. But the issue of learning to how the Christian life actually works, it's a learning process. A little at a time. You learn a little bit more each and every day what it means to rest in Christ. So when that verse says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. We want to be strong in who we are in Christ and who God says we are in Christ. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Is God powerful? So when it says the power of His might, is He probably able to do in us what He wants to do? Absolutely. And that's the issue right there. Living the life of a believer is not us trying to live up to some standard. It's learning to live out of who we already are in Christ. And have I said that a few times?
Yeah.
Why? So I can get it. And you too. Okay, so that we collectively can get it. Because it truly, it takes a total shift in our thinking about how it is to live the life of a believer. So much about living the Christian life is you got to do, you got to give, you got to commit, you got to dedicate, you got to live up to, you got to quit, you got to start. And that's way, way, way getting the cart before the horse. First and foremost is learn who we are in Christ. Learn what that means and then learn to rest and live in the reality of it and live out of the reality of it. Okay? So that when you face life, which how often does that happen? As soon as you wake up in the morning, right? Okay? When life happens, you live it out of a conscious awareness that you belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're His forever, He's yours forever. In the context of the Apostle Paul is, of course, speaking about the fact that we as believers are involved in a warfare. Question, any of you here today who profess to be believers, and I trust that that's everyone, did you struggle with anything this week? Anybody want to confess? No, that's a joke there. No, remember, as a believer, you're already forgiven of all of your sins, okay? But did you struggle with anything this week? Did you struggle with believing God about anything this week? The answer is yes. How come? Oh, we got the flesh. We're human. What else? How come you struggle with something? Well, the Scripture says that Satan is the god of this world. We live in the present evil world, is the way Scripture describes it. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with the fish and the trees and the bird and the deer. It means that there's something wrong. There's the basic concept and view of what's really going on in the world out there isn't the truth of God, isn't what God's Word tells us what's really going on out there in the world. The reason that believers struggle is that we are involved in a battle. That's just the fact. If you'll notice that he says at verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See that? According to that verse, why do we need the armor of God? Stand against. But why would he tell us that? Because we are involved in the warfare. It's so vital to remember that as believers, we are absolutely involved in a direct, active, ongoing opposition against God's Word. And so he says at verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against the rules of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We talked about that all in great detail. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And he starts to get to the details here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We've already talked about that. What part of you are your loins? That's like your core. Your loins girt about with truth. Is there such a thing as truth? There has to be. And that's what you want your loins girt about with, the truth of God's Word. And then he says, your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now that's not your righteousness or my righteousness. Whose righteousness is that? That's Christ's righteousness. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation It's interesting, it doesn't say the presentation, but the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is how the God of peace is not only able to bring peace to our heart when we trust Him, but will absolutely bring peace to the universe. And we have been now talking about when He says, and above all, taking the shield of what? The shield of faith. The shield of faith. So we're going to continue to talk this morning about the issue of faith. We've already seen that. Well, let me ask you, what is faith? What's faith? Faith is just believing God. Faith is believing what God says in His Word. Anybody know what Romans 10:17 says? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is believing what God says. Faith is believing what God says. Faith is not the issue. It's not the concept that only if I believe hard enough or long enough or with enough sincerity or dedication or commitment or intensity, then something comes true. See, truth is truth whether or not I believe it's the truth. And I can believe something super hard, super long, super intense. If it's not the truth, it isn't going to matter. I use the illustration. I can go to the top of the Empire State Building and say, I believe so strongly that gravity doesn't apply to me. I'm so sincere about this belief. I've believed this for so many years and I'm just dedicated to it, that gravity doesn't apply to me. And off I go and squash I become. Right? How come? See, if something is truth, it doesn't really care whether you believe it or not. It's true. That's so important to grasp and understand and appreciate. So much of society out there lives under the concept, the idea that everything is just relative. That a society or a culture decides what is true for that society and culture. And while that may or may not be true in certain details of life, there are big, significant, important details about reality, life and death, that are true whether or not you believe it. When the Word of God talks about the shield of faith, faith is believing God. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing God. What God says in His Word. Have you ever thought about, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10 here. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. I'm sorry, it's not Hebrews 10, it's Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Watch this now. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. The Him is God there. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Well, yeah, right? And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want to especially focus for a moment on the first part of that verse there. He says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. How come that's so? How come it's impossible? There's not a chance. People, they say, well, what are the chances that so and so? There's not a chance you can please God without faith. What are the chances of you pleasing God without faith? Zero. It's impossible. The Word of God says it's impossible to please God without faith. But why? That's true. The flesh cannot please God. But why? We can't do it. That's true. But why? Why is faith the point of contact with God? We can't see it. What's that?
Unbelief.
What do you mean? What do you mean by that? And I see y'all back there, James and Megan, just a minute. What do you mean by that? What do you mean?
If we don't have faith, we're saying we don't believe God.
That's true. When you don't have faith, you're saying you don't believe God. That's true. Megan and James, what did you say? Why faith?
We need a mediator, which is Jesus.
We have to have a mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a true statement. Nathan, why? Why faith?
Is that for him? That's
there it is right there. There it is right there. Say it loud, Nathan. What do you mean by that? Listen, when God created Adam in the first place, did God convey some information to Adam that Adam just had to trust God for? Think about that. When God created Adam and Eve, and He places them in the garden there, and He says, of every tree that's in the garden, you can eat freely. But there's one tree, don't eat of that, because you, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely what? But understand this, Adam and Eve didn't know what death was. They'd never seen it before. No animals had died. They never saw death. So when God tells them, in the day that you eat of that, thou shalt surely die, it's like God is saying to Adam, Adam, you can physically see all those trees that you can freely go eat. That tree right there, if you go eat it, there, you have to trust me on this. You have to take me at my word on this. There's something that you do not know what it is. You haven't experienced it. You haven't seen it in any of the animals or the plants, nothing like that. But what it is, it's a bad thing. It's called death. And the day you eat it, you shall surely die. You've got to take me at my word on this. You've got to trust me on this. And of course, what the adversary does, I mean, think about this. Adam and Eve, they had access to the entire garden with all the fruit trees of any kind that you can imagine and think about. And they could freely go pick any of them. And the adversary comes along and gets them to focus on the one tree out of a million trees. Well, isn't that the way kind of things work? You know, it's always, you got all these things. Yeah, but I can't have that. So life is terrible. You know, don't we like that? You know, and that's the issue. When God says, Adam, just take me at my word that if you go eat that, you're going to surely die. You got to trust me on this. That's why all along it's been the issue. Just believe God. Believe God. Just keep believing God's word. We noticed last time that you see in Scripture things about faith, that faith can be increased. Faith is said to grow exceedingly. Your furtherance of faith. But we also saw phrases like this that some put away concerning faith. Some depart from the faith. Some make shipwreck of the faith. And some, their faith is overthrown. We also saw where the Word of God says to follow after faith. In fact, look with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice what he says. I'm going to start at verse 11 and it's particular at verse 12. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. He says this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness," and see the next word, faith there, "love, patience, meekness." Now look at verse 12. First phrase, "fight the good fight of faith." You ever found yourself in a situation where maybe there's a potential for some kind of fight about something, and you have to decide, you know, is this a hill worth dying on? You know what that concept means? Is this a fight worth fighting about? I remember a number of years ago, a lady was telling us about that their young daughter had, for some reason, decided that what she wanted to start wearing at that time were popular were these, what for all practical purposes looked like combat boots. Okay, maybe they're still popular, I don't know. But, and the mom just couldn't, she said, why does my daughter want to wear combat boots? What's going on in the culture kind of thing, you know? And they were going round and round and round. Honey, you're a woman. What are you wearing combat boots for? What's going on here? And of course, the mom and the daughter were kind of butting heads and everything. And so the mom was talking to the husband about it. And the husband apparently counseled and said, "Well, you know, honey, maybe we need to pick the battles that we want to fight about. Maybe she wants to wear combat boots. Okay, it's not that big of a deal. It's all right, you know." And that just kind of stuck with me, the concept. You know, you pick your battles. You pick your battles. Some battles are just not worth fighting about. You know, this one that verse is talking about, that's a fight worth fighting for. Look at that verse. That verse says, "Fight the good fight of faith." This is a fight that God deems good. A fight that's worthy of our energy and effort. A fight that's worthy of being involved in. Fight the good fight of what? Faith. Fight the good fight of continuing to believe God. Just keep believing Him. Just keep believing Him. Just make up your mind. You know what? I'm just going to continue to believe God's Word. Just keep believing Him. James, go ahead.
A lot of times when I hear a statement like that, I immediately put my own idea in the place of what faith is.
Yes.
What I'm believing God for.
Yes.
Is that different than what He's talking about?
It is different. Yes, yes, yes. The difference would be this, if I'm understanding what you conveyed. This fight, fight the good fight of faith, it's not about me being strong in my ability to trust God to bring something to pass.
What I'm getting at is, for instance, say I've lived in a dilapidated two-room apartment in a bad part of town, and I'm going to live in the big house on the hill.
Yep.
You know, and people think that that's what faith is.
That's correct. And that's not that verse, and that's not what faith is. You're exactly right. When that verse says, fight the good fight of faith, it's continue to believe God for what He says He is doing. And we live in the dispensation of grace, right? Just keep believing God as to who you are in Christ. Let me use an illustration, something we've been studying a lot on Wednesday nights. I know we've talked about it here before. When tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword come in your life, and do they ever? Think about that. Tribulation. Anybody have any struggle this week? How about distress? Right? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Any of that this week? When that stuff comes into the life of the believer or is manifested in the life of the believer, what are we often told is the reason for those things? Not enough faith is one, a big one. We don't have enough faith in God. Or some sin in our life, so God is trying to chastise us. What else?
A lesson.
A lesson. God can't get our attention any other way, so He's got to use the whip, kind of a thing. So all those, right? We've all heard that kind of thing. Or kind of back to your question, so maybe economically, I've just not done so well in my life, and so God, You're just trying to get my attention, trying to chastise me like this. But look at Romans 8 here. Are these things, look at Romans chapter number 8, and if you would, at verse 35. Are those things in our lives, are they the evidence that somehow God is either upset with us, trying to teach us, trying to chastise us, trying to wake us up, trying to yank our chain, all that kind of stuff? Is that what those things are evidence of?
No.
The answer is absolutely not. Now listen, to be sure, if I as a believer go live in sin, I go out and get drunk and crash my car, I did that. God didn't do that to me. Right? You heard the preacher, he's got an object lesson he wants to teach everybody in the class. So he has these two jars up on his pulpit one Sunday. And one jar has got water in it, and the other jar has got whiskey in it, you know. And so he's got, in his pocket, he's got this little can of worms, right? So he takes some of the worms out and he puts it in the jar with water in it, and the worms just swim around, no big deal. They're just happy as could be and everything. And so then he takes some other worms out and puts them in the whiskey, and they kind of swim around and they all die. And so the preacher says, now, does everybody see the lesson in this? And of course, little Johnny in the back, little Johnny, preacher, pick me. And of course, the preacher says, oh, no, we can't pick Johnny. And he's the only one hand going up. And he says, okay, Johnny, what's that mean? He says, if you drink whiskey, you won't have worms. No, that wasn't the message. No. Listen, I have no idea why I brought that up. But I know what it was, because I said if a guy goes drinks and crashes the car, it's his own fault, right? so don't have worms. Listen, look at this verse. The things in our lives, such as the tribulation, distress, persecution. I know people want to attribute it to God is trying to teach you a lesson. That's not what's going on here. Look at these verses. Romans 8, 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? When those things come in our lives, people tend to say, well, see, that's God trying to teach you something. That God's trying to get your attention, wake you up, chastise you, cause you to confess some sin that's unconfessed. Paul's saying, no, none of that is true. These things don't come in the life of the believer as a result of being separated from the love of God. If anything, these are in the life of the believer because you're in the love of God. He says, nay, in all things, we are more... I miss verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Who accounts the believer as sheep for the slaughter? The adversary does. So when the Apostle Paul says that phrase about fight the good fight of faith, he's talking about continue to fight the good fight of believing what God says as to who we are in Christ, what He's doing, and how He's doing it. Not at all that name it, claim it type stuff. That might have been kind of what you're getting at there. Look at what he goes on to say. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Who's that? Who loved us and gave Himself for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. See, when that verse says, verse 37, nay, in all these things. So you're still in the midst of those things. They're not going away. But in the midst of those things, we are more than conquerors. That statement is not a reference to the conduct or the experience that you're having. Because the experience that you're having is distress, tribulation, distress, persecution. That's the experience you're having. When that verse says we're more than conquerors, that's a reference to our identity in Christ. Our position in Christ. Question. If you've trusted Christ for your Savior, how many of your sins are already forgiven? All of them. If you've trusted Christ for your salvation, how secure are you? Totally, completely. If you've trusted Christ for your salvation, how does God see you?
In Christ.
Do you always feel like that? Right? So a walk of faith is not a walk of feeling. It's a walk of believing what God says, despite the feelings, despite the circumstances that we find ourselves in. When he says here, nay, at verse 37, nay, in all these things, not because he took them away or because they changed or departed. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, notice, through him that loved us. That more than conqueror, that's a reference to our identity in Christ. You know, one of the brothers here that's part of the local assembly, he and his wife both had a very challenging week. Can I say that? Health-wise, medical-wise, right? It didn't quite go like the doctor said it was going to go in terms of, oh, yeah, you'll be in and out in a day. And he's still in. You know, Bert, I'll be shocked to see you this morning. Thanks for being here. It's, you know, we'll keep you in our prayers, everyone, and John too, right? But it didn't go so well. Well, you could begin to think, and I know they don't think this way, but you could begin to think, okay, God, what did we do? What are you trying to teach me? What, some unconfessed sin? You're trying to, you know, people say, oh, God, just, we pray that you would just guide the surgeon's hand. Oops. What happened? The hand didn't get guided so good. So did that surgeon have some unconfessed sin? I'm asking, right? Don't we say that God just guide that surgeon's hand? Well, something like this comes along and happens. And without an understanding of sound doctrine, without an understanding of what God is and is not doing in the dispensation of grace, well, you could be really discouraged. You could really get off track. That issue of fight the good fight of faith, just keep believing what God says He's doing. Let me have you look at a couple of other verses here. Go with me to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 this time. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, 18 says this: "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith." What's faith? What's faith? Faith is believing God. Believing what God says in His Word that He's doing. Believing who He says you are in Christ. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having done what? Put away concerning faith, have made what?" Is shipwreck a good thing or a bad thing? That's not good. All right? That verse describes, in fact, it mentions two by name, Hymenaeus and Alexander. To put something away is to do what with it? What are you doing? You're not using it anymore. You're not believing anymore. And there are two examples of individuals right there that they quit believing God's Word. They just quit believing God's Word. They said, well, it's not worth the struggle. It's not worth the battle. It just isn't worth the effort. It's not true. They just quit believing God's Word. They put away concerning believing God's Word. I asked the question last time, we compared those the different ideas where Paul says your faith could be increased, it can grow, or it can be put away and you can depart from it. I asked the question, which do you want? Do we want our faith to grow and increase, or do we want to put away concerning faith? What was the answer that everyone here said? We said we all want faith to grow and increase. And we found that the way faith grows and is increased is the more you get into the Word of God, Scripture, you study it, you read it, you think about it, and you let it get in you. It's an edification process. It's spiritually a growing process. And when Paul says about Hymenaeus and Alexander, they put away from it, they left school. They were true. They left. They were gone from it. They put away concerning growing in God's Word. That doesn't mean these guys lost their salvation. If these guys were true believers, you can never lose your salvation. But you can sure make shipwreck of the faith. See that? We don't want to go there. He also says in this same book, look over to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Look over to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. He says this, verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall" what? "Depart from the faith." Anybody here interested in doing that? No. Don't raise your hand. Okay. No. But the fact that that verse says some shall depart tells you that that's what was going to happen. And historically it did happen. If we want to make sure that we don't depart from the faith, what should we keep doing?
Staying in it.
Staying in the Word of God. Keep reading Scripture. And you keep reading the Word of God from the dispensational perspective that you're in historically. He says, "Some shall depart from the faith." Let's keep reading. You can see what these individuals do. It says in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now watch what they're going to say. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to" what?
"Marry."
That's weird. "And commanding to abstain from" what?
"Meat."
Wait a minute. Can you think of any place in the Bible where God forbids certain people to marry someone else and where He commanded that they could only eat certain meats?
Israel.
Yeah, that's Israel's program. What were you saying, Nathan?
They can only marry within their tribe, right?
Exactly. That's interesting. Because in the context, the way that people depart from the faith is that they fall victim to teaching that is biblical, it's scriptural, but it's from a former dispensation and bringing it into the present dispensation. Did you see what's happening there? Okay. Is it scriptural to abstain from eating certain meats?
Yes.
It is scriptural. You bet, it's biblical. But that's Israel under the law. Are you under the law or under grace? See that? So when we talk about Believing God. We're talking about believing God in relationship to what he says he's doing in the dispensation of grace. Let me have you notice another one. Look over, if you would, to chapter 6. Look over to chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. Look at this. This is interesting. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, what? Falsely so called, which some professing have what? Erred concerning the faith. You see in that verse the warning, the concern? Science falsely so called is you're seeking man's intellectualism. Man's ability to reason through to tell you all the answers about everything. How's that working for us? I had a guy not too long ago, he asked me about some spiritual things, and I was glad to share the gospel with him and explain it very, very clearly and so forth. I had a great conversation, wonderful conversation with the guy, but he kept pushing back saying, but I'm a scientist. Meaning, I'm a scientist and scientists don't believe that stuff. Yeah! You're trusting the wrong thing. There's nothing wrong with true science. But it was just interesting. But I'm a scientist, so I can't believe in creation. But I'm a scientist, so I believe in evolution, and I'm right because all the science supports evolution. I'm not so sure about that. In fact, I'm very sure that's not the case. But he just kept saying, and it was, like I said, a very good conversation. He wasn't mad like that. He says, but John, I'm a scientist. All my teaching has taught me this, and therefore I don't believe that. That verse says that you go to science, so-called, and you're going to err concerning the faith. Look over to 2 Timothy 2. Look over to 2 Timothy 2. How many of you here today want to err concerning your faith? Some of you don't even know what err is, right? How many of you want to err concerning your faith? How many of you want to make shipwreck of the faith? How many of you want to depart from it? Well, no one here wants to do that. But the fact that the Word of God identifies all those things are there means they're all real possibilities that we face, so we have to be on guard and aware of them. Look at this one. You know the passage, 2 Timothy 2:15, it says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. The Word of truth is the Bible. Rightly dividing it means you have to make the distinction in the Bible where God makes the distinction in the Bible. You have different dispensations, right? Now watch what he says in the context of telling the believer, in this case Timothy there in his audience, in the context of telling him to study from a view to rightly dividing. We are not Israel living under the law. And neither are we spiritual Israel living under grace. We're the church, the body of Christ, a new creature. Never existed before in history until the present dispensation of grace. Watch what happens, he says, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Does anybody know what a canker is? Whatever it is, you don't want it. Right? It's like a gangrene. He says, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is... Whoa, there that guy shows up again. Hymenaeus. And Philetus. Watch this now. Who concerning the truth have erred, there's our word again, erred, saying what? That the resurrection is past already. Well, it is. Right? Didn't Christ rise from the dead already? So isn't the resurrection past already? Well, then why would he say, who concerning the truth of earth, saying the resurrection is past already when it already has? That's right. He must be talking about some other resurrection other than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But wait a minute then. What other resurrection is there?
Rapture.
Yes, the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, the rapture. What we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in your King James Bible, but the catching away, that phrase is. And that's the doctrine that it means. Watch what happens here. It says this. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and do what? Listen, if you misplace the timing of the rapture, That verse says what just happened to your faith. It got overthrown. These guys are going out. They're rejecting Pauline dispensationalism. They're saying, well, the resurrection is past already. So they believe in resurrection. They're saying the resurrection is past already. So they believe in God. They're saying the resurrection is past already. So they must believe in Jesus. They haven't denied the existence of God. They haven't denied the existence of Jesus. They haven't denied the truth about the idea of resurrection. They haven't denied the reality of heaven and hell. None of that stuff. They've misplaced the timing of an event. They say it's past already. Let me depict it this way. They said, you know what? The chart's closed. And if they say the resurrection's past already, what are they saying about you and me? We missed it. We missed the rapture. And maybe we aren't even saved. Nathan, go ahead. It's exactly right. What Nathan said, I'll repeat it for the microphone, those listening by way of the internet this morning. Over there in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that that exact doctrine shook them up in their heart and mind. It caused them trouble. Listen, we asked the question last time, and I know it's true of you. We want our faith to increase, to grow and abound. We don't want to put away concerning the faith. We don't want to make shipwreck of the faith. We don't want to depart from the faith. We certainly don't want our faith to be overthrown. We are involved in a spiritual battle to believe what God's doing, to believe what He says about who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, about the present dispensation of grace, about God's purpose for the dispensation of grace. And something as important as misplacing the timing of the resurrection, the rapture. Something as important as that can actually result in overthrowing your belief in what God's doing. See that? So truly, if you go back there to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, there, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. When the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, he talks about the shield of faith. The shield of faith. It's like he's saying, just stay in the Word of God. Stay in it. Keep reading it. Keep studying it. Keep thinking about it. Keep dependent upon God's Word to work, to learn how it works. Just a little bit more. How many times have I said just a little bit more every day? You've heard the old statement, a journey of 1,000 miles begins by taking the first step, right? One step at a time. Listen, if each and every day you just take one step of faith, in the sense, when I mean that, I mean just believing God, just a little bit more every day, learning who you are in Christ, a little bit more every day, trusting that that is so, because it is so, and then learning what that looks like in time. It is truly what this verse says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, at verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. This is a fight worth fighting. This is a battle worth engaging in, because you're in the battle anyway. This is a warfare. And God has given us all the armor that we need to stand. And He tells us to stand there because where He placed us is in Christ. And Christ is, in fact, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of the reality of eternal life. Get a hold of it. And let it get a hold of you. You guys knew Pastor Keith Spolster. He's with the Lord now. I've been with the Lord for several years now. But when we first came to California, we were learning and teaching some of these things. And he said, John, it's not a question of whether or not you have a hold of the mystery. That is, the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He said, John, it's not so much the issue of do you have a hold of it, but does it have a hold of you? And I thought, well, that's true. That verse is lay hold on eternal life. Get a hold of it and let eternal life get a hold of us. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend some time this morning looking into Your Word and allowing Your Word to point out to us the fact that we are in a warfare and that there is this constant effort that is opposed to what You're doing and seeks to turn us away from believing what You're doing, from growing in what You're doing, from trusting what You say You're doing. and wants us to put away concerning faith, making shipwreck of it and to depart from it. And yet your counsel to us, your very clear instruction to us is to fight the good fight of faith, just to keep believing what you say, to keep studying, to keep learning, to keep memorizing verses, and to live life out of the resource of your written word and your living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life and our all in all. We thank you for him. We thank you for your love that won us over and continues to do so. In Christ's name, we give thee praise and honor. Amen.
Let us all rise.